We know, Father, that these things will happen, and it will happen to us as well, Father. There's no difference between any of us, Father, because you've said all these things will happen. But I am with you through all these situations. So, Father, hear our prayers, Lord. Hear our prayers, Father. And we long for your coming again.
Verse 22. I'm going to read to you. People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like God. Sorry, it's like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Paul proclaims that God is the creator God. And 3 weeks ago, I gave us this kind of picture of kind of the basic overview of the theology of God's kingdom, which is this. God created, there was the fall, and there was decreation. The creation isn't as it should be. And then through Christ, we live as Christians for the recreation. And if you want sort of the Bible and the Bible theology of the kingdom in a nutshell, that's it. You can't get more simple than three words. Creation, decreation, recreation. The order that God set in place was distorted through sin and through things like that and the curse that came on the earth because of sin. And that through Christ we are able to be reconciled with God and therefore live as people who are trying to bring about the recreation of the world. To bring that order back to the chaos of sin in our lives and in the world. And when we put things into order, when we live for justice, when we live for what is right and true, when we live a holy life, when we live empowered by God in what we do, we are living that recreated life. And it brings something of God's goodness. And it's like the kingdom of heaven starts to break out in that moment. Paul is saying to these Athenians in Athens, he says, you guys are really religious. You've got some fantastic worship going on. Your worship's pretty awesome. As I walk around, I can see you're really religious. I even found an altar to a God, the unknown God. He says, let me tell you of the ignorance that you have. Let me tell you of the God whom is the God of the Bible. The God who has created heaven and earth. And saying that was radical in itself to the Athenian people, because they worship so many gods. And say, there's not many gods, there is one God. And he is over all, and he's the one who gives life to everything. He's not like a head god who's over some of the other gods. There is only one God. He's not one of several gods, he is God. There is only one God, and that's the God who I proclaim to you. And I say to you, look at creation as an example of how that can be, that he is the God of creation. And throughout the Bible, particularly in the Psalms, it says, look at the creation and see how majestic God is. We read the Psalms this morning. How big God is, how majestic he is. That creation reveals something of the magnitude of the God that we worship. We worship the God who is the creator. He is the creator. And what Paul is trying to say to the Athenians, he's saying this. Worship the creator. Stop worshipping the creation. You are creating things to worship. But how can something that is created by humanity, how can that have any value of point of worship? How can that bring you life? How can that bring you being? How can that bring you recreation? How can that empower you in your life? It's a worthless, dead thing that you have crafted with your hands. He says, if you want to understand who the unknown God is, he says this, it is the creator. Worship the creator. The one who has power, the one who is huge and mighty and awesome, who you can see how awesome he is by the creation you see around you. That's the God you should worship. Start worshipping something you've made out of silver and gold and giving that worship and adoration. How can that have any value? What can that bring you? What life can that bring you? And as human beings, we talked about this a little bit, and I want to bring it in again this week, is we're so good at being religious. So good being religious. Because religiousness is when you are really good at worship, but you're really good at worshipping something that you've created. Something that you have formed. And so that can apparently be a faith. I've created my Christian faith, and we talked about last week, about how I've created my Christian faith to be what I want it to be, to say what I want it to say. And as we're looking through this coming season, is the Apostles' Creed. The statement of belief that you have to adhere to if you want to be someone who is classed as a Christian. And too often we come to the Bible, we come to the faith, and we try and make it say what we want it to say. Because we're trying to make God in our own image. And that is idolatry. So we have to come back to the reality of what is it that we believe. We believe the Apostles' Creed. And we believe that God is the creator. And that only he is worthy of praise, because nothing that we create can be worthy of praise, honor, and adoration. And yet how easily we fall into worshipping what has been created. How easy is it on a Monday morning when you're a bit tired from the day before, and it's a Monday morning, you think, oh, well, I'll just go on Facebook for half an hour. Oh, I've been on Facebook most of the day. We worship Facebook. Or we might worship a TV program that we say we watch that religiously. Or we might worship a sports team who their outcome can affect our very emotional state. Or when we worship the adoration of other people or the affirmation of other people, where we make the need of other people's praise in our life, that becomes an idol. When we need other people in order to make us feel of worth, and we worship their opinions, we worship what they value about us. It's so easy to create idols, and they haven't got to be made out of silver and gold, although really the biggest idol in our society is probably money. We all quite like money, or things that are shiny. How easily we create things that we long to worship. Because we are people who are made to worship. Worship is the very fabric of human DNA, because we are made by God. And we're made to know and be in relationship with our Creator. That was always the plan, to be in relationship. So deep within human beings is that longing, that urging, that desperation to give adoration and praise to the one who has made us. But so often we turn that praise and adoration to things that we think will bring some sort of worth to us. And the only thing that can bring worth to us is God. And our identity that we find in him. And this is why Christian faith is not about being religious. It's about being in relationship. It's about that relationship that we have with God, because God is relational. As we start back at the beginning, I've talked about this so many times in this church, but it's really good to get our heads around this theology, that God is a Trinity, three in one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one, but somehow he's also three. And I've often used the imagery of light, that the primary colours of white light are green, blue, and red. They're all individually different, but when they come together, they create pure white light. Or you can use the image of the sun. You've got, as in the sky, the sun. How you have the mass of the sun. You have the heat, and you have the light. Or there's other versions where you say, it's like, look at your finger. There are three bits to your finger, but it's still one finger. I can't explain the Trinity any more simply than that, and I'm not sure we can ever really understand the Trinity. But the point with it is, though, is God is relationship in himself. He is community. He is relational. That is his very nature. He is a relational God, a God who is love, and love is relational. And it can only be expressed in relationship. And so we come to understand this morning of our first statement that's in the Apostles' Creed, which is this. In God, we believe in God. No, not yet. In God, the Father, Almighty Creator. We talk about how God is the Creator, but he's also our Father. And the reason we call him Father is for several reasons. The first one being is Father. He is Father in relationship to the Son. He finds identity in the fact that he's not the Son. And therefore we identify God the Father, the Creator, as Father. We also call him Father because he is the Father of creation. He has birthed creation. And therefore we find identity in the way we describe his relationship. So, God is community in himself, and out of that community of love, out of that relationship, he creates the whole of creation. It's birthed out of love. It's kind of like the pinnacle of love is creation, to create something new, to create life. And he creates that creation out of love. And therefore, all of creation is relational, because it's made from God, and it is made as part of who God is. And so if you take, for example, Newton's third law, some of you are going, what? For those of you who are science-y this morning, you're loving this. Newton's third law, which is every reaction has an equal and opposite reaction. It's saying everything is relational. Everything that encounters something else, there's a relationship that happens there. The whole of creation is relational. And so when we come to understand who God is as creator, we also come to understand him as our Father, because he has birthed creation and he has birthed us. And therefore our relationship with him is a God who is our Father. I talked last week about how the earliest creed we have in the Bible is the Shema, which is the Hebrew creed, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. I talked about how the Lord, your God, is one. It's relational. How we relate to God is relational. It's not a far-off being. It is a relational God who we encounter as Father. But in the ancient times, Father was often actually an attribute that kings would take upon themselves to mean several things. And the first one was this. Principality. You'd call yourself Father as a king as to show your principality, to show that the king had headship and power over the people. He was the person who was in charge. He had power, he had headship, he ruled over you. The second thing there was provision. He'd call himself Father because he was the king, he was the provider to ensure his people had all they needed to survive. The third thing that they would say was important about this was he showed protection. The king would keep his people safe. And so we can look at this attribute from the ancient times and say, actually, that applies to God. God is all those things. When we come to him as Father, God is a person who is king over everything, who has power over all things. God is the God who provides for every need that we have in order for us to be and survive. And God is the God who brings protection over us. And it says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Those are the attributes of what was seen as a king or a father in ancient times. This king who had authority over you. But you see, the Bible says that God is God Almighty. We're saying it in this creedal statement. Our Father, Almighty, Creator. God is Almighty. It says in Luke 1, 3:7, nothing is impossible with God. He is almighty. He is the almighty God. In the Hebrew word for almighty is El Shaddai, God almighty, or it means God who is sufficient to bring about his purposes. He has the power and the ability to bring about what he longs for and what he wills, his purposes. And it says in Isaiah 46:11, it says, God says this, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. So a declaration of God as Father Almighty is professing God as King over us, who is sufficient to bring about his purposes in our life and the purposes that he longs for in the whole of creation. You're setting it up and saying, God, you are Almighty, you are King over me. And so when we go to the Beatitudes, we looked at recently, and the Sermon on the Mount, if you go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what you see is Jesus basically saying, who's going to be king? Who's going to be king over your life? Who's king? Is it God? Or is it you? Or is it an idol that you worship? And he says, who's it going to be? Who's going to be king over your life? So when we profess that God is almighty over us, we are declaring that we are children of his kingdom. And therefore, he takes on these attributes of responsibility as our Father when we proclaim him as almighty. Which is what Jesus then goes on to in Matthew 6, 9 in the Lord's Prayer to say, our Father. Which gives us the P statement here that's missing from the ancient times, which is this, that our God is a personal God. The difference between an earthly king and our God is that we have a God almighty who is sufficient, who is powerful over all things, but that he's also personal. Our Father who sees us as his children. So it's not just an attribute of who he is and what he does. It's about how actually we find identity as with him as Father, we are his children. And he promises us that if he is our Father and we are his children, he will take care of us. He will look after us. He will provide for us. And if you read Matthew 6 and 7, Jesus is making the point of saying this whole thing. Saying, God says, don't worry about today. Because today's got enough worries of its own. Don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, those sort of things, because God's got it in hand. And yet we choose to worry. We choose to do that because we don't believe in the sufficiency of the Almighty of God. And Jesus is trying to say this. You can't say to God, I love you over here in this part of my life, but not in this part of my life. And the challenge that Jesus brings in the Sermon on the Mount as God, as Father, is saying, will you let him be? Because you can't just let him be in a little bit of your life. It's either all or nothing. You can't say, well, I'll trust you in this area of my life, God, but when it comes to my money, my family, my workplace, you're not involved with that. But in church on Sunday morning, you're there. It's great. It says, if you do that, your loyalty is divided and actually you're not worshipping God in the true way. And therefore, often we complain bitterly that God hasn't done this for me, or God hasn't done that for me, or God hasn't fulfilled this promise in my life. And you're going, well, actually, have you given him everything? Are you complaining about something that you have no right to complain about? Because actually, God's saying, well, if you trust me, let me be your Father, then I'll be sufficient for you. But if you're saying that, well, God's sufficient, but I'm going to be sufficient over here myself. You can't have it both ways. You can't complain that God hasn't done things in your life and then not worship him. You have to say, I am all into this. He is my God. He is my King. And he's everything. Or he's not. And that's the challenging message of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the challenging message of following God. It's not easy. It's not straightforward. It's not like a lovely, oh, be a Christian. It's all lovely. It's not a pithy life. This is a radical, radical life for God. Which says you need to give up everything to find life in the kingdom of God. And when you do that, the promise of this comes. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and everything else will be added to you. All those things that you're trying to do on your own, God says, trust me first in, sacrifice those things to me first, and then you'll have them anyway. So why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you be prepared to take up the challenge of following Jesus to sacrifice in order to find new life? That's the challenging message that we're looking at today. Will we let God be our Father? Will we worship only him and not worship and put adoration and put our sufficiency in something which is created? Or will we put it in the one who is the creator, who is able to renew, restore that which has been broken, to transform and recreate? That's what I want to try and live for. And I struggle. It's really, really hard. But when we declare that we believe in God, Father, Almighty, Creator, that is a phenomenally powerful statement of saying, I cast aside worshipping creation, and I worship a God who is personal to me, who wants to take care of me, and who is all-sufficient and almighty to bring about his purposes and his will. This is good news. This is a good news of the God that we worship and we profess and we proclaim. So trust God. Profess him as God. As we mentioned last week, what you proclaim as truth over your life will be the result of who you become. Because what you believe will affect what you do, but more importantly, who you become. Let's turn to the words of Jesus. Jesus says this, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or human's will, but born of God. This is John 1, 12 and 13. But those of you who receive God, those of you who believe in him, you have the right to become children of God. See, we can say, I believe in God. And what's the book of James say? The book of James says, even the demons believe in God. That means nothing. Your belief is irrelevant. It's about a belief that is received in your heart, in a relational way that empowers you in your life, that empowers you to become something brand new. So you can come to church and say, well, I believe in God. That's great. It doesn't mean anything. The question is, have you received Christ? Have you received God? Have you encountered him in a relational way? Because when you receive Christ in a relational way, when you receive God in a relational way, and you believe in who he is, you then become a children. You become children of God. And he becomes your father. And you live in the promises of a God who is the creator, the one who is all sufficient for all that we do. Will we receive him? Will we become through our receiving of what we believe? Let's not live in the chaos of decreation, but live for recreation. And so, I want to finish with my last slide, which is this. We're talking about the church meeting on Tuesday night, about how do we go deeper in our faith. And one of the suggestions was, let's have a question each week that we can ask each other to challenge us in our faith. So when you encounter people in church this week, ask them this question. What am I doing to build faith in a God for whom nothing is impossible? If you've got a pen and paper, write this down. This is the challenge for this week. I'll tweet it later on so you've got it on Twitter so you can get hold of it. But when you encounter people this week in church, ask them, what are you doing? What are you doing to build a faith in whom nothing, in a God in whom nothing is impossible? What are you doing to believe this first statement of the Apostles' Creed? That we believe in a God who is Father, Almighty, Creator. What are you doing to try and build that belief into your life? Think about it. What are you doing? What are you going to do to help you believe this? To help you receive this so that you can become this? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that, Lord, what we believe has the power to transform us when we receive it, when we receive it as relational truth. Lord God, you have created the whole universe, and what a privilege it is to be able to be free to come before you in the freedom that we have through Christ. Lord God, let us cast aside worthless idols, the things made of silver and gold, the things made by the hands of humanity, and start worshipping creation, and start worshipping the Creator. Bless us now, Lord, as we bless you. Amen.